Good morning. We praise the Lord for the rain. It's so good to have that refreshment after that 108 degree day yesterday. And what a contrast. The Lord brings all things in His season, doesn't He? This morning, this is a fifth Sunday, and what we normally do is have something relative to prayer, and then we have some time for prayer. And because yours truly forgot to ask anyone to do this time, that means that I have to do it this morning. And so that's the way it is. This morning I want to kind of go back to some basics concerning prayer. And if you will, please. And I'm going to talk about that in reference to prayer and my will. God's will. My will. And I'm going to be looking at the text of our Lord and the example of Him and the actual account of Him, of course, found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I've just chosen Luke's account because Luke was a physician, and having to do with our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Having been in the Garden of Gethsemane just a very short time ago, this is very fresh on my mind. So as we begin, though, let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time together, please. Father, we ask of You to make Yourself known to us today. Help us to understand what is pleasing to You, to understand Your ways and Your will, that we might walk in them. We thank You that we can be in Your holy word. We thank You that it is so cleansing and refreshing and straightening. We thank You, Father, that You persevere with us as we grow in our maturity and none of us are what we ought to be. Help us, Father, in that growth process. Guide us by Your Spirit to understanding of You and faith in You and a life that is pleasing to You. We ask You to bless our time today, not only in this hour, but in the time to follow in the worship service, that this might be a precious time for each of us, O Lord, that we might learn of Thee and truly adore Thee. I pray that You would help me to be able to communicate this morning, that You would reveal Yourself in this passage before us, and that, above all, that Jesus Christ would be praised and honored as He ought to be. And we ask this in His holy and precious name. Amen. To our shame, and I'm not getting on in anybody's face with regard to this morning, but it is a reality that the least attended event at this church, and at every church that I've ever been a part of, is the prayer meeting. That's a sobering thing right there if you just think about it. And yet we talk commonly about prayer a lot. Even casually, even people that don't attend church, when some tragedy occurs, you know what always comes out of their mouth is something like, "You are in our thoughts and prayers," as if they're really praying. And I think probably that's more like the thing that we do when we greet each other on the street and say, "How are you?" And we really don't want to know, because if you start telling somebody how you are, their eyes glaze over and they're, you know, it's time to get on down the road. But life is filled with challenges and needs and disappointments and troubles. And guess what? Ultimately, every one of us are going to demise. In case you hadn't figured that out, the cemeteries are getting full out there. And in this, God is key, because our relationship with Him is what is the most important thing there is. And even most people would understand that, even though they don't seem to follow up on it much. And if that is the most important thing there is, then it also would make sense that our relationship to Him in prayer would be a fostering event, wouldn't it? And yet, we don't pray as we ought. And therefore, the Scripture commands us to pray without ceasing. Instead, we are really, most of the time, very cynical and try to do everything to fix our problems and our issues and our own self and mind, but pray. And we may think, sometimes we even say something like, well, we've tried and done everything. I guess all we can do now is pray, which is pretty ridiculous in itself. And then there's the folks that say, and I've heard that this very week, that I've prayed and prayed, but nothing happened. Meaning, it does not seem to be worth it to pray because God either doesn't hear me or He doesn't care, He doesn't want to hear me, or maybe God is not fair towards me and what I want. Therefore, we don't find much use in prayer. And let me say, too, that most people in general, and I think God's people can get caught in the same trap, they want God to be a genie. You know what I mean by that? They've got their ideas about what they want, and so they come to God like they would to this fictitious instrument, this bottle or whatever it is, a lamp, and they rub on that, and you know, like they would pray and expect the genie to come out and say, "I'll grant you your wishes." And that is also why I think the general populace has fallen for the tricks and treachery of people like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Hagin I won't go into a bunch of names, but this group that the name it and claim it and the prosperity group and all the tricks and all the connivings that they do to really get money from people and promote a false understanding of the Word of God. Now, there's other people that believe that, well, praying is about getting the mechanics right. And they come to the Word of God and they try to figure, okay, if we can just get everything set in motion correctly, then God will act. And I've seen this even in conservative circles. I won't mention where we take the Word of God and reduce it to certain steps and efforts and think that, okay, if we do these 5 things, or if we do these 10 things, or these 3 things, then go through those gyrations that God will act. Others may take the idea that, well, okay, let's take the passage in James, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, and so they get into all kinds of contortions of extreme zeal and effort with the idea that that will somehow influence God, so perhaps we can drum ourselves up into a fervency that will impress God to the degree that He will act to change our circumstance. Well, why isn't God answering prayer? Or is He? And how should we think in regard to prayer and to God's answers? There are 2 things that must be true in appropriate praying. And I'm going to, again, I'm doing Prayer 101, and I'm already getting behind in time, I can see, so forgive me here. But 2 things must be true. The heart must be right. It is an issue of a transformed heart and a righteous attitude. The Scripture is very clear that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. Our heart must be in conformity, and at least through Christ, to the Lord Himself. This gets back to the whole issue of there's a fact that there's a separation between man and God, that man cannot build that bridge of his own effort. There's no way. It's impossible. And that's why we need Christ. And secondly, prayer is a matter of will. Think about that. It's a matter of asking God a moving according to my will, to what I want. And it is presupposing, therefore, that my will is supreme over His will and what He wants. Because who has brought about our circumstances anyway? He has, hasn't He? And this gets into the whole issue of deserving and everything else. But it's very simplistic in the sense that absent in most discussions about prayer and prayer meetings and prayer are what we're here for. And I mean what we are existing for. And I go back to that because I thought that was abundantly made clear again on Friday night when we were listening to David Platt, and I'm very appreciative of the focus of his ministry. We are here to glorify God, not ourselves. And every moment, you know, of our life and existence seems to be a sort of a wavering in and out of that whole issue of why am I here? Because most of the time we get off the track and somehow or another think that we are here to have a nice time. We are here to have all these good things. We are here for God to accommodate us. And that's not it at all, is it? And this gets into the whole issue of God-centeredness or self-centeredness. And God gave us the highest example to understand this through His own Son. His own Son. So that really, in that sense, we are absolutely without excuse. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. And let's begin, you know, jumping in here. And you know that this is Christ, and He knows, or we know that He is about to go to the cross. The greatest event, the greatest suffering, the most incredible, exhaustive, hurtful. It was hell for 6 hours, borne on Him, the hell that we deserved for all eternity, poured out on the Son of God, the altogether righteous, the altogether pure and holy and lovely One. And that's what He's got to do. Far from being self-centered, isn't it? And He says in verse 42, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. This brings up a whole lot of questions here about prayer, it seems to me, that are simple things that we simply need to think through. Who is praying? Christ, the Son of the living God. And if He prays, this answers any questions about prayer's importance, doesn't it? Here's the Son of God praying. In fact, the life of Christ was characterized by prayer. If you really study that and go back and look at all the times they kind of are folded into everything that's going on, but He was often off to Himself praying quietly. And here He is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Is Christ's heart right before God? Is that a silly question? Well, of course it is. It would be impossible for His heart not to be right before God. But that, see, gets into some of these ideas that people have. Does God the Father love the Son? That seems like a stupid question, doesn't it? But that's what people do. They start talking about, God must not love me. Look at what I'm going through, or look at my situation, or He's not hearing me, or whatever. John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Let me ask you this question. Did Christ know what was going to happen to Him? Look back at Luke 22, look at verse 22. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom He is betrayed. As it has been determined. He had said elsewhere that for this very purpose came I into the world, right? And yet here he is saying, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Does that tell us, can we pray and ask God to change our circumstances? Well, Christ did. Even though he knew God was not going to change his circumstance. Now, there's a twist, isn't it? Isn't that something? And what do we have here in this picture but a picture in Christ's humanity where he's going to his body is going to sweat these great drops of blood in this same context? We have the humanity of Christ dealing with the whole issue of the troubles and trials of life, and in this sense, in the greatest manner possible. If you're willing, remove this cup from me. Now, did God the Father take the cross away? No. Somebody says, well, you know, I've prayed and prayed, and God didn't take my cross away, or whatever you want to call it. Well, he didn't take Christ's cross away either. Did he? And so we ask the question here, why did Christ even pray? Because can't we just simply be fatalistic? Well, God is sovereign. We believe that. At least we say we do. Sometimes I don't think we do practically, but we say we believe that, right? Why then pray? If God is sovereign and the circumstances are going to be what they're going to be, why even pray at all? Look at verse 40. What does he tell the disciples? He says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. This was repeated down in verse 46, and he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Sort of reminds me of attendance at prayer meetings. Why are you sleeping? Why aren't you praying? What does it mean that you may not enter into temptation? Well, the idea here, if you carefully study the word and you study this in context, it's the idea that you won't be overcome by the circumstances and lose heart, lose faith, lose sight of God, lose your ability to understand and deal with the situation. Guess what? They lost faith. They lost heart. They lost sight of what was going on. They ran like a bunch of little scared rabbits in every direction. Peter even denied Christ three times when he said, I would even die for you a few moments before. Was Christ right in asking them to pray? And so the idea here is that when we pray, we're recognizing that we need God's strength, don't we? And we've said many times that God has not only determined the end of things, but he's determined the means to the end. And in the midst of this, I want us to recognize something that is absolutely true and pure of prayer. My prayers and your prayers. And of Christ's prayer. There's no difference in that sense. Did God the Father do what was purposeful and ultimately the best here? Crushing his own son? Didn't seem reasonable, does it? It is. It's unreasonable. But actually, he did two things that are, well, more than two, but two big things that are absolutely incredibly wonderful in crushing his son. First of all, he glorified his own name in a way that nothing else could ever be described as such glory. In fact, Christ talks about that in John 17. Glorify me, glorify the Son. He's talking about going to the cross because it showed the character of God in a way that nothing else, you could talk about it all day long, but nothing else brings out the character of God like the crushing of His own Son. And there's where we see the glory of this loving God. And then secondly, of course, had He not gone to that cross, there would be absolutely no hope for you and I or for any person. It's the greatest event that ever occurred. So does God always act with the best interest of all known facts and according to His purpose? Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? Why could that verse say that? And that's where this whole business of trust in Him as we go to prayer, it's not whether or not God answers my prayer the way I think it should be answered, or He takes away my circumstance, or deals with me the way I think I should be dealt with, but whether or not I trust Him to understand that whatever the situation is, I don't care if I'm dying of cancer, I can trust Him. That He knows all the possibilities, that He knows the end from the beginning, He knows the circumstances on every conceivable, possible way that there is, and He has programmed into His sovereign ordination the fact of my circumstance, and it is best, it is good, it is right. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, but I hope you do. Did the Father answer the Son's prayer? Not my will, but thine be done? Because that was really His prayer. Here was His will humanly, remove this cup, but not my will, but thine be done. And that should be always in our prayer, shouldn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. And when you look at verse 43, it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Now, this is Christ in His humanity. He needed strengthening in His humanity, just like you and me need strengthening in our humanity. And this was a supernatural act of God. And you and I need those kinds of acts upon us. And personally, I have seen that in action in lives of people. I've been at some deathbeds. And I have seen the peace that passes all understanding. I have seen contentment in those circumstances that were rinsing your heart out and killing you in that sense. As you grieved for someone else and their problems. And yet, there was a strengthening of that brother or sister in Christ at that very moment. Now, I've talked too long already and I'm not getting to first base, but what is the ramifications here as we think about this passage? If God did not give His own Son His earthly human desire for immediate removal of the circumstance, could we expect Him to act differently towards us? If God didn't remove Christ from having to go to the cross, why would we expect in our dire circumstance that He would necessarily remove that from us if He is looking down the corridor of all of the events of life and all of the omniscient understanding of every possibility in our life and in the lives of others and everything that interfaces with that for all eternity, and He knows what is best for us. Will He go contrary to His will in that way? He can't. Because He will always do what is best, right? Does that make sense? If he crushed his own son because he did what is best instead of answering his human side of his prayer, then he will do the same with regard to us. So does this mean that we may suffer at times and not be able to make sense out of things? Yes. We're asked for true confessions, but which one of us here has not been through that? And very likely we'll go through it. Why should we pray then? Is a question to me that continues to come up, and we go back, of course, I know, to what I just said about Christ in the garden, where he told the disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation, because that's what we really need. We don't need necessarily our circumstances changed, do we? What we really need is strength from God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's that rejoice always, backing up to verse 16, and pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, right up front, kind of on the front end loaded, if you want to call it that, is this whole idea that rejoice always. Do you have circumstances during the week that you don't rejoice in? Of course you do. But he says rejoice always. And he says, in everything give thanks. How is it that a person can do that? Well, the only possibility is reliance, again, on the wisdom of God, knowing that he has everything under control and that he's doing what is absolutely best for us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. One of my favorite passages. I think I say that about every passage, but look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's major, major, major issue. Humble yourselves. Instead of coming arrogantly to God expecting him to be our genie when we pray, humble yourselves. And that has to do with humus. Get next to the soil. What are we? We're dirt. With the supernaturally God gave us life. And we need to recognize who we are in relation to him, that we are nothing before him. And he compares humility with the mighty hand of God, which is an absolute perfect comparison. And so what are we to do? Puff ourselves up and drum up some kind of positive thinking or some other kind of silly thing or rest on what we think is the magic of man or something? No. We humble ourselves, and then he says, cast all your anxiety on him. Just unload your truck on him. You got all this stuff, all this baggage, all this stuff that's weighing you down. I have all this stuff that's weighing me down, that is making me look at life and circumstances in a way that I don't want to, that's causing me all this terrible misery. And it all is associated with the fact that, in reality, that I'm not seeing anything clearly. I'm seeing through a glass darkly, and all I can see is misery and pain and anguish and all of that. And I'm not supposed to be there. I know I'm not. I'm supposed to trust God. And so what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to take all of that misery that I have and just offload it on him. Why? Because he's the mighty hand, and he can handle it. I can't. And that's one of the blessings of prayer. It's offloading our concerns upon him. He commanded us to do this. He has told us to do this. And that's what's refreshing about this. This is not some sinful thing to offload it on Christ. He wants us to do that, casting all your anxiety on Him. We learn so much by watching little children, don't we? And we are, as John says, little children. What do little children do? Their attention span is about 10 seconds, if that. And they're on to this, and then they're on to that. And if you get them together, and this one has the little red truck, and I want the red truck instead of the blue truck, you know, then one's yanking the red truck away from them. And then if they don't get the red truck, when they want the red truck, they're having a what? If they're undisciplined, they're having a tantrum. Well, you know what? If you really magnify that, that's you and me in our lives. There's the parent over here trying to deal with that, recognizing that the red truck or the blue truck really doesn't matter. But it matters to the little fellow for that moment. It's a big deal so that I'm going to have a cry session or a tantrum or something else. I've got to have my red truck. When it really doesn't matter. And that's why we can have the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very refreshing to see that God gave us this explanation of prayer being unanswered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know, Paul prayed for the removal of this thorn in the flesh. It doesn't really matter what it is. There's a lot of thoughts about what it can be from one extreme to the other. But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, concerning this I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Well, you know, I guess Paul didn't have his mechanics right, did he? And his heart wasn't right. Or maybe God didn't love Paul. It's silly, isn't it? In verse 9 he says, and he has said to me. Now we don't know how God said this to Paul. Paul did have direct revelations, but maybe he just simply said it by not answering his prayer. We don't know. Because that is an answer when God doesn't answer. Do you understand what I just said? But it, in that sense it doesn't matter either. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Pray that you enter not into temptation. This is the same thing. God's power perfected in weakness. And so Paul recognized, therefore he says, most gladly I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And we get right back to where we started. My purpose in life is not for me. My purpose in life is that I might glorify Jesus Christ. And whatever that means for me is what I must do for me to live Christ. That's what it means for Christ to be Lord of our life, doesn't it? I want you to, I've eaten up all the time trying to figure out where I can jump off here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment, and I'll close with that. Romans chapter 8 is, and this is another one of my favorite verses, okay? And it's in the context of prayer. You know, Paul has talked about prayer. Back up in verse 15, why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. He says, you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. A very personal title that I can come to God as my Father in the same way that Christ came to God as His Father. I'm adopted, but nonetheless, I'm not any lesser in that sense. He is my Father. I can call Him Abba. Daddy. And when, of course, we get down to verse 26, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God even fills that void. All the relationship that we have with God, isn't it a particularly peculiar thing that it's always his strength and his power, it's always about him, and even in our prayer life, we're nothing. We don't offer God anything. We don't contribute really anything. We are recipients of everything. But notice down when he gets to verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Now, the next time you're having some troubles, go to Romans 8:31 and remind yourself who is for you. Well, you say, well, this is crushing me and putting me in the dirt. Well, God's for us. Who's against us? And he proves it by the next statement. He who did not spare his own son, we just saw his prayer in the garden, but delivered him over for us all, and the us all here is the elect of God, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God went so far as to not answer Christ's human prayer, if you be willing, take this cup from me, but he crushed him instead, do you not think that he's on your side? How would it be possible in any kind of reasoning to not understand that? And this means that ultimately we win. Not because we did anything, but because he did it all and he's doing it for us. And that's why over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul can talk about momentary light afflictions as compared to the eternal weight of glory. And I need to have in my mind then a temporary mindset about what's going on here, shouldn't I? Keeping my eyes on Christ, asking for his strength. And it's all right to ask him to remove things or give us things, but not my will but thine be done. Because I'm here to glorify him, knowing in the end that I win. Jan and I stood not long ago in the Roman arena at what is called Bet Sham. Back then it was not called Bet Sham. I think it was called Synthopolis or something like that, in which many Christians were martyred by Rome for their faith. And Randy was describing, showing a place in the relics there where they would release the lions and release the animals and they would consume these Christians while the people cheered it on. And you think, humanly, how could you stand this? How could you tolerate this? There's a lot of things that appear in life as unfair and unreasonable, and they are. But guess where those folks are now? And we need to have an eternal, trusting view of Christ in everything that we do. And so, what we need to do is pray that God would give us strength in the United States of America that is so much in trouble and is going to probably, if you and I live much longer, going to cause us a lot of trouble. God give us the strength even to deal with that. So I've taken most of the time, and in that sense I apologize, but I thought it would be good for us to be refreshed a little bit, just kind of going back to the basics of prayer and thinking about how that applies in our life so that we don't get caught in these traps of self-centeredness and foolishness that the world gets caught up in, thinking that if there is a God, He's here to make a smooth highway, an easy life in this life, which is not so at all. Now, He gives us many blessings, but that's not the purpose of our life, is to see how easy our road can be, but it's to glorify Him. Very quickly, any prayer request or anything that anybody would like to bring to our attention? Yes, ma'am. Good.
Where we're seeing mostly the believers come, those who just are questioners, who are interested, are also coming down. We just had an amazing past 2 weeks.
Good. Good. Praise the Lord. That's a tough ministry and a good ministry. So those are the people that are the down and outers, and that's sometimes where God puts us so that we can look up. Other prayer issues. Heidi. Yes. Amen. Amen. I know that old Thomas over there, he won't say much about it, but he needs a job. So let's pray the Lord would direct him to employment. And we would prefer that it be in San Antonio and not off in New York City or somewhere. But we don't know what God has in store. I'm going to ask my son back there, and I apologize for taking all the time this morning, which I shouldn't have done, to pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. Would you do that, Josh? Father, thank You for this time together. We thank You for the cleansing again that comes from Your precious Word. Father, help us to have a righteous view a view that says, like Isaiah, after he saw thee high and lifted up, and after he was touched and cleansed from thee, that he said, here am I, send me. Help us to think in terms of doing what is pleasing to you, to live to glorify your name. And Father, comfort us through the storms and troubles of life, and make us a light and a beacon for others, that we might be able, by our very lives, that they would ask of us the reason of the hope that is within us, and that we could explain it to them and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope. Father, we thank you for him going to the cross. We thank you for his willingness to do your will above and beyond his own human will. Father, help us to have the same mindset. Glorify yourself through each one of us in whatever way that means. And give us the strength to do that. We praise you and ask you to bless our time and worship together that follows. Be with us, Father, that something might be accomplished here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.